are you ready for this morning? Guess what it is. What was last week? Come on, what was last week? Topic, what was the heading? It was a song that was written in the 60s, I think. It's the beautiful, I said the beautiful. Then everybody shouted out, no, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Yep, that was written and sung in, I think it was the 60s somewhere. But to me, it is the most wonderful time of the year. No matter what, when I say the most wonderful time, it's a time of celebration. It's a time of excitement. And around the world, cities and towns and villages are decorated. And with all the decorations that are going on, I think you and I can come to the conclusion it is the most wonderful time of the year. Yes, we know this heartache, absolutely. We missed loved ones through this period of time as well. It's difficult for a number of people who have recently lost loved ones. But we recognize in the midst of all this, there's joy, there's festive music, carols are played in the stores. There's a different atmosphere. Come on. We know that when we get to Valentine's in February, there's a different atmosphere. That's only one night. And then we head through to Mother's Day. We head through to Father's Day. Then we head through to the 4th. And then we get to Thanksgiving. But then when Christmas comes and the lights start popping up and the music in the shops, it is a different atmosphere. And there's more about Jesus than any time of the year. Just think about it. Not only is the season festive, there are more songs about Jesus than any time of the year. And it lasts for the entire month almost. Singing about Jesus. And I think you and I should be excited about that. Regardless of the critics. There are, of course, critics that we shouldn't be celebrating. But guess what? We celebrate because we celebrate an event. Jesus Christ was born. The most wonderful time of the year. Once again, God planned it. It's not a man thing. God planned it. Did he plan Christmas? No, I'm not talking about the 25th. The birth. We're talking about the birth. God planned it. Luke 2 verse 10, 11. But the angel reassured them. Always an angel involved. It's amazing when we look at it later on, these angels. Whenever the angels appear to good people, what does he say? Don't be afraid. Whenever the angels appear to good people, don't be afraid. Now, why would you want to be afraid? Anybody want to take a chance? Why would you want to be afraid if an angel appears? Well, whoever has seen an angel? I know you see me and you think I'm an angel, but I'm not. Amen. Oh, gosh. All right. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you, I love this. I bring you the what? The most joyful news ever announced. Ever. And it is for everyone. For God so loved everyone, the world, that he gave his one and only son. So, and it is for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah is what? The Lord has been born tonight in Bethlehem. So why did God send his son in the likeness of man? We touched on that last week. Why did God send his son in the likeness of man? And I'll recap quickly. The scriptures give several answers to that. Number one, which we saw last week. To reveal God to us. Remember I said last week, God is not discovered. He reveals himself. And God revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. And we get into that whole Trinity thing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father was not born as a man or came into this world as a man. God the Holy Spirit did not come into this world as a man. But God Jesus or God's Son came into this world. And it's amazing when you see this whole transition of God taking upon himself the form of man. Though God reveals himself in various ways, including the magnificence of nature around us. If we look at nature, can we come to any other conclusion that there is a God that created all things? Yes, we're fully aware of the fact that atheists say there is no God. We're fully aware of the fact that many people say Jesus is not the only way. We're fully aware of those things. But if you really want to use common sense, which seems to be the key word in modern politics, common sense, you've got to come to the conclusion there's a God. If you look at nature, there's just there's so many beautiful things. I know for some of you, and there's a number of you, you can't have enough snow. Give me the waves and the sunshine. I am happy with that. So, but you look at the snow, you look at the animals, you look at the bird life, you look at the mountain ranges, you look at the waterfalls, you look at all these things and say, wow, he had some imagination. And then you look at each other and you say, my gosh, did he have an imagination? Wow. So we find that through the birth of Jesus, God came to us. Jesus revealed the essence of God. Kind of, what's he like? Not only the essence of God, he revealed the nature of God. He revealed the character of God. So that's why if you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. Because he's revealed the Godhead to us. And we appreciate that. And secondly, to provide an example to live for our lives. How do we pattern our lives? Who do we follow? We know there's the key word, you've got to have a mentor. There is no better mentor than Jesus Christ. So you follow him and you look how he lived and you see how he handled people and you see how he handled adverse circumstances. And that's a lesson, an example for you and me to follow. The earthly life of our Lord is held up to us as a pattern of living today. And oh my gosh, how far short we fall of that. Living up to that pattern. But yet we are able and capable to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, to provide an effective sacrifice for sin. We saw that last week without the incarnation, without the virgin birth of Jesus, we would have what? No Savior. No Savior. No Deliverer. Nothing. We'd be lost in sin. But I love it, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever will believe, notice whoever will believe in him. Doesn't mean everybody's going to believe in him. Whoever will believe in him shall not, will not perish, but have eternal life. That's the crux of this whole thing. So the Savior had to come for your sin, my sin. And here's the amazing thing. The sin that we were born into, the Bible says there's wages for this sin. For the wages of sin? What is death? Separation between man and God. Who caused the separation? God? Did he say, well, man, I could have done better with these guys. I've had enough of them. No. We disobeyed. It's amazing how the sin Adam and Eve brought upon themselves has come to us. And that's why we find Jesus loved us, because we recognize that though sin requires death as a payment. And think about that. Death requires something. There's a payment. Or sin requires a solution. And the solution is this payment, a sacrifice. And that sacrifice had to come from outside of us mere humans. The wages of sin is death. You are dead in your sins. But we recognize that God cannot die. So how in the world is he going to make a way? God cannot die. So God had to take upon himself the form of a human being and become a man. Do you understand that? Good for you, I don't. So he's God and he's man, called the God-man. Sure. We don't understand many of these things. But when we believe it, our lives are changed. Because there is no other way. The death of an ordinary man would not pay for sin eternally. So the Savior must also be God. We have a God-man Savior, and we do. And his name? Jesus. Emmanuel. God with us. Wow. What happened when Jesus was born? Think about it. We've dealt with these scriptures of Luke and Matthew for years. You grew up with them. I grew up with them. Sometimes we want to look so deep into these scriptures that we forget the significance that is plainly before us. And as we look at them this morning, I'm going to elaborate a little bit. What happened when Jesus was born? Well, there's so many things that happened. But one of the things that was totally amazing, particularly pertaining to the Jew, to the Israelite people, you and I can't really understand it because we never kind of grew up with the culture of the Jew and the Old Testament scriptures as they had it. But there was a prophecy fulfilled. Jews were looking for this Messiah. Jews were looking. Did they miss it? Yeah. Although they were looking and the scriptures revealed it to them, they still missed it. So sometimes we can be so blind with stuff right in front of us. Prophecy was fulfilled. And now we go back virtually 700 years before Jesus was born. And you look at Isaiah 7:14. On screen, therefore the Lord himself. Nope. See, this Christmas, this is a God thing. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a young woman who is unmarried, and that's the better translation, who is unmarried, and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And shall call his name Emmanuel. Guess what? This woman, this young woman, this unmarried woman, this virgin, whether she likes it or not, she's going to become pregnant. How old was she? 14? That was the average age, I believe, according to historians. 14-year, what does a 14-year-old girl know? But yet was this 14-year-old girl. She's going to conceive. She's a virgin. She's not going to have a choice in becoming pregnant. She's not going to have a choice as to whether it's a boy or a girl. Is it a pink ribbon or a blue ribbon? Or an in-between ribbon in modern society? That's changing. Because there's only a boy and a girl, according to the Bible. But who cares about the Bible? We do. We do. Was it blue? Was it a pink? What balloon are we going to put out there? A pink one or a... Well, lady, guess what? You got no say in the matter. You're going to have a boy. You're going to become pregnant. You're going to have a boy. And you're not even going to have the ability or the privilege of calling him a name. What's the most popular names we can choose from? No. I don't want this name. I want a name that's not on these names. No. You ain't going to have a choice. You're going to call him Emmanuel. Sure. Joshua. Yeshua. Isos. Jesus. So we now shoot 700 years forward to Luke 1:31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, Jesus, Savior. So now the angel gets involved, And he appears to her and tells her what is about to happen. In Matthew 1 verse 18, you find, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, what happened? Oh, that created a stir. Don't you think, in this small place, the little town? She became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, who is the Holy Spirit? It's God. Can you see him? Well, Jehovah Witnesses says he's like electricity, but he's not God. Most other religions don't accept him as God. But who's the Holy Spirit? He's God. Jesus is God. And now all of a sudden, she's going to convey this message to her peers. As a matter of fact, maybe she wants to keep it quiet for several months. But somehow it seems like there's a change in her body. Mary, are you okay? Looks like you're picking up weight. No, I'm just fine. But she's got to convey to somebody that she's pregnant. And who's she got to convey this to? Joseph. Yeah, Mary. I had this suspicion all along. You ain't going to be faithful. And then they start throwing the dirt. Let's throw the mud now. But she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Basics. We can't understand this. Basics so significant that a man who is God came into this world for what reason? What reason? Didn't he have a big kingdom out there? Doesn't he have angels worshiping him, adoring him? Doesn't he have the power to do whatever he wants to do? Yeah, he does. But now he wants to come and tabernacle, the Bible says is the better word, tabernacle among us for a short reason. Why? Why? You see, the significance of this is overlooked at times because we recognize all of a sudden as we go deep into this, man was lost, and it's never God's choice for man to be lost. He wanted fellowship with man, which he had in the beginning, but man screwed it up. Or let's reverse that. Woman screwed it up. Or was it man and woman that screwed it up? Both. So don't lick your chops, guys. Both screwed up. And that separated this beautiful union between man created by God and God the Almighty. But over the years, there were things done within the law to appease God, the animal sacrifice, etc., etc. And then, of course, the main sacrifice would be himself, God taking upon the form of man and dying on the cross and being raised the third day. But you know what is amazing, though, is that the birth of Christ drew attention. And the attention that it drew is found in Matthew 2, verse 1 and 2. Now, I want you to notice something, because our carols don't seem to give us the truth. But you most probably will notice it in the scripture. After Jesus was born, where was he born? Why was he born in Bethlehem? What was the reason for him being born in Bethlehem? There was no need for Joseph and Mary to be there, but of course a census had to be taken, and he had to leave Joseph and come to Bethlehem to complete. But nowhere do you find that Mary had to accompany him. So the question then is, why in the world did he take this pregnant woman with him on a 70, 90 mile journey, on a donkey or not on a donkey? Why would you put your woman through that? I'll tell you why. Because he was a man. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem village, small, not the city, it's a little village. They estimate most probably in the region of about only 400 or 500 people. Judeutery, that was during Herod's kingship. Oh, Herod the Great, the murderer. But notice a better translation in the Message Bible, or paraphrase Bible. A band of scholars. What do you find different there than you find in many other translations? Kings arrive from the east, or the lands of the east. Some use the plural. Lands of the east. Maybe Iraq, Iran. A band of scholars arrived. These were not necessary astronomers and astrologists as we know them. These guys were studying things. But a band of scholars arrived. A band of scholars. So how many were in the band? Help me, because there were three gifts. Oh, there were three of them. Isn't that what our cattle say? The three kings? There were no three kings. Who told you there's three kings? There were no three kings. We only come to that conclusion because of the gifts. Three gifts. A band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They asked around. Notice this. You see, we do have them. Follow me. Follow me. Now, when we get to the picture, we find the camels over here that most probably the so-called three kings used to come with entourage. Of course, we have the cows over here. And then we have Mary, we have Joseph, and then we have little Jesus lying in a manger. But we find that within the story given to us today, on the side we have the so-called three kings. Guess what? They were not there. They were not there. They only came after he was born, and most probably 1, 2, 3 years. That's why kill everybody under the age of 3 of these. 2, 3. Notice, they asked around, where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? The Jews never had a king up until now, because we went through all the ages, and particularly the 400 years of silence. So there was no king anymore ruling and governing Israel. But yet there was the prophecy that somebody's going to be born and he's going to sit on the throne of David. But this was a phenomenal question. Where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? Oh my gosh. How do you think Herod took this? The Jews became a threat to Herod. A king that's going to overrule my power? A king of the Jews? But we observed a star in the eastern sky. So, of course, now your mind goes crazy. Your theologians go crazy. The commentaries go crazy. And what do we actually know? Nothing. But we want to dig. We want to improvise. We want to find this. Forget about the solution. Just accept the fact. We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. Wow. Was there a star that signaled Augustus Caesar's birth? Was there a star that signaled Herod's birth? Was there a star that signaled Columbus's birth? No. We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. And we on this pilgrimage to do what? I would submit to you, Jesus demands our worship. He demands our worship. He's earned it. But I tell you what, if these guys came on the pilgrimage, and I'm trying to figure out, how would they have told their wives where they're going? Oh, by the way, honey, you know, I get together with this group on Thursday nights, and we look at the stars, and we're looking at something significant that's going to happen. And we found this, and it seems to me it's happening right now. So our buddies have got to go on a journey. The wife says, where do you want to go on a journey? I don't know, we're going to go to Jerusalem. What? Almost 2,000 miles away? You're going to look for something you don't know what to look for just because of a star? Can you imagine what the wife is going through? Who's going to pay the bills while you're gone? Oh, you don't want to go down that road asking questions and answering them. But we're on a pilgrimage to worship him. And then what I find so amazing in this entire story that we've read over and over and studied, and I've studied it and listened to so many other people and read so many commentaries, you ask yourself, those in power, where were they in this whole story? Let's go another way that God did this. Who did God bypass in the announcement of Jesus' birth? Who did he bypass? Who did he not send a memo to? Well, he never sent a memo to Herod. He never sent a Herod to the chief priests. But yet the chief priest knew about this day because it was written in Isaiah. So we can have the Bible, but not know. We can read the Bible, but not fully understand it. We can read the Bible and think, no, that's way too far ahead. Which it was, yes, 700 years when they read it. But the chief priest knew about it because of the forefathers and the writings. The teachers of the law, God bypassed them as well. Man, why? Not only did he bypass that, he bypassed all Jerusalem. I mean, just think about it. He bypassed CNN. Well, they're failing in any case in viewership, but in any case. Oh, Fox, oh, they're doing well. Or he could have sent out drones with adverts. What are those drones? I don't know. But don't worry, we got everything under control. Okay, so Caesar Augustus, the people of Nazareth, the people of Bethlehem. Oh, what about the people that owned the inn in Bethlehem? Were they aware who was? Didn't God maybe send them? What was the inn like? Maybe it was the Ramada Inn. Maybe it was the Holiday Inn. Maybe it was the Country Inn. No. So they never knew anything about this. God never gave them a memo. But then you ask yourself, if God got it wrong in sending the memo to these prominent people, who did he get right? Who was in the loop? Who was in the loop in the birth of the most important birth in the history of the human race? Who was in the loop? Oh, let's start with the angels. Every time the angels appear, they said, don't fear. Not only were the angels involved, the shepherds, and we'll get to them now, the magi, the wise men from the lands of the east, And you know what's amazing? And I ask myself the question, pondering on this question, these guys from the East were obviously up there in society. They had an entourage with them, according to the historians. They were just three. I mean, they had a lot of people following them. They were prominent individuals. So, of course, when they come into Jerusalem, there's an uproar with this massive entourage coming in. But they brought gifts from the earth to Jesus. Gold, myrrh, frankincense, gifts from the earth. They brought it to Jesus, but here's the question. Although they brought the gifts of the earth to Jesus, did they actually receive the gift from heaven? Did they receive him? It seems that way, that they received the gift, the king. They acknowledged him because they didn't go back the same way they come to report to Herod. So is it possible something happened when they saw Jesus? I would say absolutely. Because something happened when Saul met Jesus. His life changed. Oh, something happened when you met Jesus. Your life changed. My life changed. Kings, did their life? I would take it. Their life had changed. So the angels were involved. The Magi was involved. And then, of course, we see the shepherds. In our terminology, low-life people. These guys couldn't be trusted. They stank. You don't want, as a matter of fact, they were not part of much of society. They only had to raise the sheep and sell the sheep to those that, particularly a group that wants to come to the temple and worship, so they could use the sheep and slaughter them. But the glory of God, this is so amazing. The glory, the Bible says, the glory of God was manifested to the shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So we look at the emotional reaction of the shepherds, and we've got to go to Luke 2, verse 8 to 20, and I'm going to start just elaborating a little bit on that. That night, why not a night? Because this is a specific night. This specific night is an important night. And that night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Now, this is an environment, rugged environment. Sheep are bleating. Some of them are finding their place to rest. The shepherds might have their little fire going over there, warming themselves up or just enjoying the night sky. Now try, you see, this is where we miss it so much, you and I. Because we're not accustomed to this kind of environment. We're not accustomed to this era, this age. Because we live in a country that is bountiful. You want lights, you put the switch on. You want heat, you flip it on. It's difficult for us to go back and relate to this. But yeah, they're hanging out as normal. All of a sudden, an angel. Not just an angel. An angel of, is this Gabriel? The angel of the Lord appears. What? Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them. One angel. But now notice something so different again. Firstly, pause. You and your sheep. You and your co-shepherds. What are you chatting about? All kinds of things. It's called sheep talk. Then all of a sudden, an angel appears. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know what the sheep did. And I don't know what the shepherds did. But it seems to me, we find a hint. They were terrified. We see that there. There's two things that happened over here. An angel appears, and that's significant in itself. But then all of a sudden, the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. Now, what in the world is the Lord's glory? Have we seen it? Is it visible? It's got to be. Because we've had the Lord's glory in the Old Testament. And when the Lord's glory shone, they call it the Shekinah glory. The holiness of God filled the place like smoke. So we find that when the angel appeared among them and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, they were terrified. Because this is a supernatural experience. And if you're not accustomed to supernatural experiences, it can terrify you. The same way in this day and age, when we talk about supernatural experience, most of you have never seen demons come out of people. But for those of us that have seen it, it's horrific. The people convulge. The people shout. Their eyes change. They got supernatural strength that they can throw you. The individual that is so timid, when they are possessed, they can throw you like you are light, like a feather. So for those that have not experienced supernatural much in their lives, they would also be afraid like the shepherds, because they're shepherds. What are they going to do with the angels? They're trying their sheep to be angels. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. So there must have been something said before to reassure, not assure, reassure. Don't be afraid, he said. So are all angels he's? Or do we have she angels? God forbid. Okay, now I'm joking. Okay. So, but the angel reassured them, don't be afraid, he said. I. And you find most probably it is Gabriel, because we find Gabriel always involved in some announcement about God. I bring you good news. And I love this. I bring you good. This is a God thing. This Christmas is a God thing that will bring great joy to all people. The joy he's speaking about is when the people accept this good news, there's going to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. Your life is changed when you receive this good news. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem. Has been born, or going to be born. Has been born. He's already born. Where's the angel? Where's the shepherds? Where's the kings of the east? They're still thousands of miles away. So they were not there when Jesus was born. And nor were the angels. They came to the birth. Notice, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, where, of course, Joseph had to go and register. And you will recognize him. Yeah, so I'm going to go into a city, which is actually a little village of maybe 300, 400, 500 people. And now I've got to go look for somebody. And what must I look for? This will be the sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Oh. Have the theologians and the scholars gone to town on this? What did the manger look like? Where was the manger? So far, it seems like many of the scholars agree this was a limestone feeding trough. So it was a trough for animals to come and eat. Oh, gosh. The king, the Lord, the God that said, let there be light, and there was light. The God that separated the waters. The God that said, let the sea teem with fish. Let the land teem with animals. The God that said, let us make man in our image and let them molt. This is the God that's coming to a limestone feeding trough. How low can you go? So get the picture, guys. The angel, let's call him Gabriel, comes not to the prominent. He comes to the lowest of low, the shepherds. Makes an announcement. The glory of God surrounds them. Tells the guy, calm down, guys. Terrified, they wanted to run away. Forget about the sheep, let's go. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly. You see that word suddenly again? Where did we read that word suddenly? Suddenly, a few verses ahead. Suddenly, an angel appears. Now, suddenly, what happens? More angels. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others. Notice the terminology, the armies of God. Wow, is there warfare going on over here? Why do we need armies? Whoa, man, you know, we want to be quiet. You know, we were kind of raised, once you come into the church, shut your mouth. That's how we were raised. You know, you come to church, you shut up and you listen. No. Man, I want to encourage you. Praise God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We've got reason for that. And then we recognize, yeah, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven. Notice, praising God. And now, whoa, yeah, the scholars come in again. Were the armies of God, were the angels singing, or were they speaking? Because nowhere do we find angels singing. Maybe they're like me. I sing in between the black and the white notes. But no, that can't be true, because there's millions of angels worshiping God, but we find they were praising God. So how do you praise God without singing? May to God be the glory. Great. But why can't you just sing that? It's so much easier. But it doesn't really matter, but I believe they were singing. The armies of heaven praising God and saying, not singing, saying, but possibly singing, glory to God in highest heaven. So is there a lower heaven? Of course there are. Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is well pleased. It's going to receive this gospel, this peace. Now we find a transition. When the angels had returned to heaven. Firstly, Gabriel was most probably instructed to go. Secondly, it seems to be that the armies were instructed to accompany Gabriel. But the job was done. When the angels had returned to heaven, you see, guys, even just with this experience of an angel, they were intrigued. As what should we do now? And they said to one another, what? Let's go. Whoa. What about the sheep? Aren't the wolves going to eat the sheep? Aren't you shepherds? You see, when someone more important comes around, leave the less important, because God will take care of the less important if you follow the more important. What happened? Let's go to Bethlehem. And do what? Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord... Wait, I thought it's Gabriel. I thought it was an angel. God used the angels, which the Lord has told us about. Something clicked. But notice, they're going into a place where they're not really respected. Why not? They're shepherds. They weren't on par in the social status with everybody else. They were known to make up stories. They were known to lie. They were known to have low morals. So notice, which the Lord has told, can God use a low life? Obviously, yes. And he did. They hurried to the village. Wow. And found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. And there was the baby lying in the manger. But notice something beautiful again. After seeing him. Who? Yeah, but who is he? Emmanuel. But who's Yeshua? He's all God. But notice this. After seeing him, what happened? The shepherds told everyone. Oh, sure. There they go again, making up stories. Huh? The shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were what? Can we believe this guy? Can we believe them? You know, they haven't got a good track record. But man, they are convincing. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, amazed. Something happened. And they continued sharing the story. When you and I have an encounter with Christ, we got to continue sharing the story. It's called the good news. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. But while they were doing this, while the angels had gone back to their normal duties, Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about it. Kept on thinking about them. How often? Let's pause there for a moment before we go to the shepherds again. Mary said nothing. Pondered all these things. How old was she? 14, somewhere around there. Never chose to be pregnant, but became pregnant. Wanted to have a husband, but got pregnant before she had the husband. Was told that it's a boy. Was told that she's going to name him Emmanuel. She had no say in this, so she gave birth. Her husband didn't, or future husband didn't believe it until the angel spoke to him as well. Now we get to this 14-year-old girl. Holding everything to herself and pondering, meditating, thinking. How her life had changed. How her life has changed. I love that song. Mary, did you know? She would see this guy grow up, and I'm using it in a respectful way, this guy, this young boy, Jesus, the Son of God, God, she would see him grow. But he was different. Very different. Different in character, different in behavior. Oh, yes, he had to use the same diapers as his, later on, his brothers and sisters had to use. But she had to change his diapers. He couldn't speak at that point in time because he's an infant, so like you young mothers have to try and guess what they want. And then, of course, as he grows and grows, we hear nothing. And then all of a sudden, 12 years in the temple, and then she forgets that he's there for 3 days. What kind of a mother is this that can't find her child for 3 days? But then, he's gotten older now. And she sees him beaten to a pulp. This firstborn of hers that is so different. We don't find anything about Joseph anymore. It seems like Joseph had died when Jesus was at the cross. She sees him whipped, this precious firstborn son. God, Emmanuel. Then she sees him buried. And then he's raised from the dead. And then we catch a glimpse of her again. Where do we catch a glimpse of Mary again? In the upper room. With the disciples waiting for the Holy Spirit to appear. She's there. What emotional roller coaster ride in her life. But she kept these things in her heart, pondering, never giving up. She often thought about them. And then we get back now to the angels. They had gone. They've done their job. For now. Oh, they're going to start making appearances again in the near future. And then we get to the shepherds. They went back to their flocks. Now notice that. What were they doing? Glorifying God. Praising God for all they had heard and seen. If these guys, if you want to call them these low-life guys, can get changed by a baby, can't you and I be changed by a Savior? Yeah. So we've got to open up a little bit more. We've got to give Him glory. Notice what they were doing. Glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Now, let's close. Can we ourselves at Christmas bring glory to God? Yeah. We should. We haven't just seen Him. We just haven't just heard about Him. We've experienced Him. Amen. Since Jesus came into my life has changed. So I can bring glory to Him. And then the question, how then might we bring glory to God? Although it's controversial, I would suggest this morning we can bring glory and honor to God because of the birth of His Son. Not 25th, who cares? We can bring glory and honor to God when we remind people of the reason for the season. Are you celebrating Christmas? Yeah. Do you know why? Yeah, I'm getting presents. But can I introduce to you the greatest gift? Let me bring you the truth about Christmas. For unto us a Savior is born. You see, we've got to get vocal. We've got to get out of our skin. We've got to not be intimidated by the masses, but influence the masses with the word. We can. Don't be intimidated. Oh, we must remind people of the reason for the season. But we can glorify God when we worship God with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thank you for changing my life. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for adopting me. Thank you, God, that I'm an heir of God and a joint heir. Man, Jesus, I love you. I appreciate you. We can glorify God when we remember. And this is what we often fail to do. When we remember why Christ came. Why did he come? Why? To save a wretched sinner like me. Like Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. So are all of us. I can glorify God now to say thank you for coming to save a wretch like me that was going to a lost eternity. But now, you look at where I'm heading, I can say to you, you ain't seen nothing yet. He's preparing this place. And more than anything else in my life, I want to honor him. Not only tonight, today, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning. Let our life be a lifestyle of honoring God. To him be the glory. Great things he has done. What a price. No wonder. Let me close with this. The angels came and said, don't be terrified. But no wonder when they announced this to the shepherds. And I look back and they've gone back to heaven. No wonder once people accept this message. And the Bible says once they become born again, once they are saved, the angels throw a party in heaven. What? Because somebody accepted the message and their life has changed. And they're observing. Now, somebody made a statement in one of the commentaries. The possible reason why angels do not sing now is because the earth is under a curse. But when you get to the book of Revelation, you find the angels singing again because the curse is lifted. Is that possible? I don't know. If it's up to me, I'll say, come on, sing with me. You'll make me feel better and you'll do better than me. So we can give glory and thanks to God when we remember why Christ came. Can we pray together?